If you'd like again to use the Pew Bible, page number is listed there for you, page 517. Consider this little psalm tonight, five verses, and then following our consideration of this text, we'll, Lord willing, sing it as well. Psalm 125, if you are able, let's stand once again for the reading of God's Word. Word of the Lord, verse 1, it is a song of ascents. Again, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. You can be seated. You've heard that little riddle of a question, haven't you? Title of the sermon suggests this as well, of what happens when an unstoppable force meets an immovable object. As interesting and puzzling as it is to think about the possibility of the existence of such things, either an unstoppable force or an immovable object, what if, on top of that, there were one thing that were both of these things? There were one thing that was both an unstoppable force and an immovable object. I pose the question tonight because I think this is the way the church, believe it or not, is presented to us in Scripture. Jesus speaks of the church as being that which the gates of hell will not prevail against. That is to say that the gates of hell, stationary, cannot prevent the movement of the church. The church militant. The gates of hell cannot stand the charge of the church militant. But as we come to Psalm 125, we don't have an unstoppable force, but rather what we might call an immovable object that is strong, steady, secure, surrounded by the Lord Protector, not Oliver Cromwell, but God Almighty, who protects his people. For we read in verse 1 that those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. An immovable object that abides forever. We're taking another step tonight in our journey through these Psalms of ascent. Moving along, moving up, we might say, another degree in these 15 steps. And we've noted before the cycle that we find, at least until we get to about 130, 131 or so, of distress, a psalm of distress, a psalm of security, and a psalm of rest. And so this is the sixth one, right, that we've considered. So this is the second time through that cycle of three. Psalm 120, the psalmist was in distress. He was away from distress, away from the city of God, longing to be there. Psalm 121 is David showed us, we saw the proclamation of the security as those look to the Lord who is their help. In Psalm 122, we found the rest in the city of Jerusalem, in the city of God. Again, in Psalm 123 was distress. Psalm 124, as Kevin showed us last week, was a reflection on the Lord who had been on their side. But now we come to 125, and it's not just a reflection, but that security is present, it seems to be. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which abides, which cannot be moved. Those who trust in the Lord are those who are surrounded by the Lord and his encircling care from this time forth, now, as well as forevermore, just as the mountains surround Jerusalem. But although there is in this psalm present security and rest, and also pointing towards the future and final security and rest, there will be a realized blessedness for the people of God and reward. As long as they are here, though they do dwell secure, there is a sense in which we have to say that as long as we remain here, Before all of the promises of God are finally realized, there remains the potential for unrest, the potential for this cycle to begin again of distress, for persecution, for the Lord's people to fall under unrighteous rule. And so the church militant, the immovable object, the unstoppable force, by God's grace, at the same time, she must always stand her ground until she reaches her final rest with the church triumphant, the church in heaven. In the midst of our continued march toward the city of Jerusalem, we make our way as pilgrims, as we consider these pilgrim songs on Sunday evenings. We have to keep a firm footing. We have to resist the temptation to turn aside. We have to continue to fight the good fight of faith. And we have to remain faithful to our God. What we find in this psalm is very simply this, that the Lord will forever keep those who trust in Him. That simple. A simple truth that we all know, reminded once again through this psalm, the Lord will forever keep those who trust in Him. I want to show you three things regarding that this evening. First, we'll see in verse 1, the Lord stabilizes His people. He stabilizes His people. Secondly, in verse 2, we'll see that the Lord surrounds His people. And then in verses 3 to 5, we'll close the psalm by seeing how the Lord secures His people. So the Lord stabilizes, He surrounds, and He secures them. All of this showing us that He will forever keep those who trust in Him. Let's look at verse 1 then, how the Lord stabilizes His people. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. Again, as Mount Zion is a fixed place, so are the people of God, said to be here, fixed, established, immovable. Zion, as we've noted, is the location for the Temple Mount, the mountain upon which the temple was built in Jerusalem. And mountains, right, they communicate the idea of stability. When Jesus was wanting to show us the power of faith in our prayers, he said that the power of faith, he mentioned this very thing, right? You could say, if you have faith the grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain and speak to it, it will be removed into the heart of the sea. But the mountains communicate this idea of stability. Just before we moved our family from North Carolina, our few years there where we lived, road construction began on the highway between our little town, Lenore, as it was what it was called, and the highway up to Blowing Rock and Boone, North Carolina. If you're familiar with those places, Highway 321 was being widened all the way up the mountain, and so they were blasting rock. They were hauling stuff out. They were building these huge retaining walls. They were literally moving part of the mountain. And one day we were riding up one morning to do some work in the mountains. I was with my employer, and I looked in amazement at all that they were doing, but just knowing, is this ever going to be completed? And I said, I wonder, I just made the comment, I wonder how long this will take them. And my boss said, man, he looked around and said, I bet it will take them all day. That was in 2008. I think the construction process is still ongoing. Mountains communicate stability, the idea of what is lasting. Now, Zion here is presented in that way, and the Lord's people are presented in that way, just like Mount Zion. And truly, as we move throughout Scripture, we find that God's people are identified with Mount Zion, or even, we might say at times, as Mount Zion. We just sang that glorious truth, right? Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion city of our God. And what a glorious and blessed thing it is to be a citizen of that city, a member of that city. Well, Zion, though it was, it did refer to a physical location. This is not what we understand Zion today. As we read in Scripture and as we find the fulfillment of this, We see, as the author of Hebrews tells us, that we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, even though we may have never visited the earthly location of the Temple Mount, of physical Zion. We are part of the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of our God. So the church is immovable. We're not necessarily speaking of a physical location, but Zion has gone out into all the world now. As the city of God, God's people, His church, is found in every nation. The Father has enthroned His King on this mountain. That's what Psalm 2 says. You've set Him upon your holy hill. Speaking of David and ultimately of David's greater son, who would rule with a rod of iron. Because He is enthroned on this mountain and because His church dwells securely in Him, she will abide forever. The Lord stabilizes His people. So the city of God is spoken of here as stable, but I wonder, I want to ask you tonight, are you stable? Meaning, do you have such stability? Did you notice who it is who are like Mount Zion? It's those who trust in the Lord. Now we'll see in a moment, it is possible to be very shaken in this while dwelling in this city, while being a part of this covenant community. But those who genuinely trust in the Lord, those are the ones who are immovable. So what happens? What happens when the rug is pulled out from under you? When you're blindsided with trial, temptation? You might fall, but do you find yourself landing on the solid rock, that which is immovable, or on sand? The lightning sand that we spoke of this morning, of the Princess Bride, quicksand that it takes one so quickly. When the ground is shifting, we need a stabilizing faith. Those who trust in the Lord, those are the ones who are immovable. You've probably heard, I think it's, Jeff could maybe tell us the validity or the invalidity of this account, but it's certainly doubted as to whether it ever was true. I think it's a little piece on even the Navy website that shows it is false, but nevertheless, it's a great illustration for all sorts of truth. But you've probably heard the story of, and there's all sorts of variations and locations in the names of ships that went as the story goes. But it is that there was a transcript of a radio conversation released between a U.S. naval ship and Canadian authorities off the coast of Newfoundland in the 90s. And so the Navy ship was passing through the night and could see a light straight ahead in its path. And the captain directed a message to be given to the lights straight ahead, that light alter its course. And so the United States ship said, divert your course so many degrees to the south in order to avoid a collision. And the reply from the light was, I recommend you divert your course so many degrees to avoid a collision. Of course, that didn't sit well with the naval captain. This is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. And the reply again came back, I say again, you divert your course to avoid collision. Finally, the captain said, this is a battleship of the United States Navy. Alter your course now. The reply came, this is a lighthouse. It's your call. The world might have the appearance of lasting stability, of something strong, like a battleship. But in the end, it's God's church that'll be standing when all the dust settles, when all the smoke clears. And where do you want to be then? You don't want to be on what is apparently strong and stable. You don't want to be on the ship in the midst of the sea. You want to be, as powerful as it seems, no, you want to be on the sure and solid rock, on the dry ground. And those who trust in the Lord, those are the ones who will not be moved. The Lord stabilizes His people. In verse 2, we find here that not only does the Lord stabilize His people, here we learn the Lord surrounds His people. We have another imagery of mountains. We had an imagery of one lowly Mount Zion. Now we have the mountain surrounding Jerusalem. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. I love this. From this time forth and forevermore. It's not just out there somewhere in the future, but it's now and forever. Despite all that we see around us, despite what seems to be a contradiction between God's promises and his providence, no, from this time forth, now and forever. So this verse paints a very vivid picture for us. As I see it, I almost imagine it as sort of a drone shot, right? As these drones go up and they give us overhead pictures of city or even houses now, right? As you're looking on websites and realty sites and seeing all of these houses that are being presented, you can see the overhead shot, see the whole property. This is how I see this, as it showing the scene around Jerusalem. Not only Mount Zion, but all the hills surrounding it. This is a picture, the psalmist says, of how the Lord surrounds his people. He encircles them with his care. If you remember back to Psalm 121, those hills, they brought fear. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? There's no help to be found in the hills. No, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. But these hills here, they bring comfort because their location is an illustration of the Lord's care for his people. And just as the stability of Zion is abiding, abides forever in verse 1, so from this time forth and forevermore, so abiding is the Lord's care for his people. Neil Stewart said that the church may endure the presence of the wicked, but it will never endure the absence of her Lord. He's always there. Now, of course, at times it may seem as though the Lord has withdrawn his presence. But we must remember, behind a frowning providence, as William Cooper said, he hides a smiling face, just as the sun continues to shine, even though the clouds are in the way. The Lord remains, encircling his people, garrisoning them about like a mighty wall. What comfort that brings to us. Think, though, of what terror this would bring. Spurgeon points out what terror this would bring to the wicked. To tell the unrighteous that they're hemmed in by the Lord, the very one that they're fleeing. This would be a torment and an imprisonment. But for the righteous, it's a comfort to know this describes God's care for us. He surrounds his people with his peace, with his protection now and forever. So the Lord, I can't remember the first point. He stabilizes his people. He surrounds his people. That's why I put them all S's so I could remember, but it's not helping. But finally tonight, in verses 3 through 5, we see that the Lord secures his people. He stabilizes them, he surrounds them, he secures them. Now look at verse 3. It leaves open the possibility that the church, though cared for by the Lord, could, in this present age, in this life, there is the possibility that the church could be under the rule of the wicked. But it says, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Again, do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in their hearts. But the warning comes in verse 5. Those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Now, this verse 3, the scepter of the wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. This may have been a fear that during the time of the reign of wicked kings, or just prior to, or even immediately following the exile, a desire that the Lord not allow the reign of the wicked to remain on the land, over the people in the promised land. And it's often true that as go the leaders, so go the people. We see this in Israel again and again. They were corrupt from top to bottom. Their priests and their kings were often called to account by the prophets, even the false prophets among them. The leadership of the people led them astray. Under ungodly rule, people are tempted to do all sorts of ungodly things. They may be simply tempted to follow along. And again, this is the reason that it is given as to why the scepter of wickedness is not to remain on the land allotted to the righteous, not to remain over the people of God. It's for this reason, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. So you have with wicked leadership, the temptation for the people to do wrong. When those who are over you say it's okay to fudge here or there, we'll set up the high places under every green tree and upon every hill and worship idols. It's also easy to be tempted when there is mounting pressure. When the righteous are being pressured by their leaders to compromise and to do wrong. It's the old logic of if you can't beat them, join them. Sometimes the enemies of the church attack her outright, very blatantly. We hate you and we hate your God. But that's not always the case. At other times, the enemy seeks to infiltrate the church, somewhat unknowingly. Children, you're familiar with the Jungle Book, right? You remember Mowgli? He had an enemy. Remember his name? Shere Khan, the tiger. It's really easy to see who the bad guy is, right? He's the one chasing Mowgli and trying to kill him. Very easy to see where that attack is coming from. But as Mowgli is on the run, he finds himself being welcomed and spoken to very friendly by another animal, a python, Ka. And there Mowgli is entranced, hypnotized by this python, and he doesn't realize that the coils are wrapping around him, ready to squeeze the life out of him. You see, the attack from the enemy is not always as obvious, but it may be just as lethal. In other ways, the righteous may be tempted to stretch out their hands to do wrong. We might be tempted to return evil for evil, as what Peter was dealing with in the passage that we read just a little earlier. If we're under ungodly rule, we might be tempted to, let's make sure they get what they have coming to them. In C.S. Lewis's Prince Caspian, there are a number of characters that are very interesting. Some are devoted to Aslan. They're devoted to the king, the true king. Others don't have any idea of what they're devoted to. Aslan, great if he's real. We haven't seen him or heard about him. It seems like a thing of legend. If he's real, then great. If not, well, we still got to get on with things. And then there are others who just want power. And they find themselves all united, these groups, around a common enemy, the Telmarines. And so they all have to fight together against this enemy. And there was one dwarf. Children, if you've read Prince Caspian, you might remember the name Nicabrick. Nicabrick was the black-haired dwarf. And Nicabrick invited some questionable creatures to a council meeting when they were in war. And his purpose in doing so was gathering a group. And his purpose was to summon with this group the White Witch from the dead. The White Witch, who was that ancient enemy of Narnia that Aslan had defeated. You see, for Nicabrick, he didn't care. He wasn't fighting from the same foundation as others. Nicabrick wanted power. And he wanted to destroy his enemies, even if the power he unleashed was worse than the current power and tyranny they were fighting. You see, there are all sorts of ways that we might be tempted to join ranks with the evil ones. That we might be tempted to stretch out our hands to do wrong. Well, thankfully, just as the Lord secures his people forever, as he stabilizes them forever, that they abide forever, ever, as his care for them is from this time forth and forevermore. This is more than a desire, but it is a promise. That ultimately, though it may be for a time, the scepter of wickedness will not remain over the promised land. The promised land of the new heavens and the new earth that we will inherit is sure because of the resurrection of our King. We are under the scepter of the one who is now ascended into heaven. And our assurance is that we will be under his scepter forever, forevermore. Verse 3 is immediately followed up with the understanding and the desire that the Lord does good to those who do good. It's a warning. I think verses 4 and 5 are, and a blessing and a curse promised to those who trust in him and those who turn to the wicked ways, perhaps following after the scepter of wickedness. Verse 4 is a prayer: do good, O Lord, to those who are good. And defined by this, these are the good, those who are upright in their hearts, those who don't do as verse 5, that they don't turn aside to crooked ways. This is what blessing is coming. This is what those for whom blessing is coming. Those who trust in him, those who are righteous, those who do good. You see, there are those who are part of the covenant of people of God who may be tempted and who may themselves fall in with the enemy. But it's those who, within the city, who are truly trusting him, who don't turn aside to those crooked ways, who will be blessed. And what will come of those who do turn aside? Verse 5 tells us they'll be led away with the rest of the evildoers, just as the wicked who reign over the righteous with tyranny. The same fate that they will find themselves facing is what the wicked those who were apparently righteous and turn aside will also find as they adopt their crooked ways. You see, if you align yourself with the crooked, you will face the fate of the crooked. If you follow crooked paths, you'll come to a crooked end. There are severe warnings regarding the consequences for those who profess faith, who start out well, but who don't finish well, who turn aside to the destruction of their souls. They'll be taken away right along with the evildoers. If you throw in your lot with them, can't beat them, join them, let's do it, then you'll also face the judgment of the wicked. However, we find peace, shalom. This is what is lasting upon the Israel of God. So the Lord will forever keep those who trust in him. He stabilizes them. He surrounds them. He secures them. And again, as we reminded a little earlier, Zion, the city of our God, the heavenly Zion, is the location where the heavenly King has been enthroned. Our Lord Jesus Christ, it's in him that we find all of these promises to be true. All the promises of God, Paul says, are yes and amen in Christ. That is, they find their affirmative answer in him, in the King of Zion. It's Christ and his work, brothers and sisters, that secures this peace for us and these promises for us, this care that we've seen of God as he stabilizes and surrounds and secures his people. He does it because it's all been secured through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we can have not only the knowledge of that security, but we can also have the assurance of that security now by the Holy Spirit, assuring us of God's promises. So that even now, in the midst of what is very unstable, we can be stable. We can be settled. We can be satisfied. Our hearts can be secure as we anticipate the glory of the children of God for all eternity. There may be disquiet here. There may be alarm now. There may be unrest, but the end of all alarm and all disquiet and all unrest is coming for the church of Jesus Christ. And those who trust in him will enjoy the full realization of these blessings. The full realization of harmony and peace and security forever in God's holy mountain. Peace be upon Israel. Let's pray.